Good job. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back here again. It's always good when you get to come back to a church you've already been to once. It means they don't hate you anyway. And so we know we're loved around here, and want to share a little bit of an update about our ministry, and then I have a short message to preach for you tonight. Last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, was the 25th anniversary of my wife and I crossing the border into Mexico, and we began our lives as missionaries together. And 25 years, we've started two churches. We had a children's home, and then the Lord moved us to Southeast Asia, and we've partnered with other people that are starting churches and other outreach ministries. And looking back on it, I see how that the Lord was working with us from the very beginning and how little we actually knew. And I'm a third-generation missionary, and how little I actually knew, and now how that the Lord has been teaching us all along the way, preparing us for what he's about to do. And it's like that in our lives, is it not? The Lord is always working in our lives, helping us along our way. If you think about your Christian life and your walk with the Lord a few years ago compared to what it is today, I hope that you can say, wow, I sure have learned a lot. I've made some mistakes. I'm not going to do that again, right? And then what you are going to do for the Lord. And so please continue to pray for us. A week from this Tuesday, I'll be flying out, Lord willing, out of Dulles to Southeast Asia, to Bangkok. I have to go and do some paperwork. Our visas are getting more and more difficult. The Thai country is a beautiful, lovely country, and they love tourists to come and spend their money. And they'll smile at you. It's known as the land of smiles. And they'll smile and take your money. But if you want to live there and tell people about Jesus, they're not so excited about that. And so it's difficult for us to have a visa and be there all the time. And we're doing what we have to do to be able to be there. So I'll go. I'm going to a federal bureau where I am going to take my application. It has my picture on it. I'm going to stand by a government official. They're going to take our picture together, and then I can come back to America. That is the only reason I'm going, is because I have to prove that I am there, and what government official is the one approving my visa? So I'll do a few other things while I'm there. I'll be there for about a week. My wife, I'm leaving her here. I don't know what she's going to do. She told somebody she was going to wear pajamas all day and do nothing. We actually have been very busy, and so I'd be doing that too if I could. But I'll be gone for a week, and then the end of September we're heading back to Thailand again. So please be in prayer for us, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, please. Psalms, and I want to do something a little bit different this evening. I was at an ophthalmologist here in May up in Culpeper, and I needed some more glasses, and so I went in there, and I noticed that the physician was very young, and I thought, oh, she's going to mess this up, and then I went out, and they had to mark my glasses because they're bifocals. You know how they put the little dot on there, and how long does that take? About 30 seconds? Before she started, she said, you're going to hate me. And it took about 10 minutes for her to get that dot where it goes. And she was right. I did hate her by the end. I was very upset. I knew it wasn't going to be right. And two or three weeks later, they called me. Your glasses are in. I went and put them on. And I couldn't see straight. And one of them was backwards. It was a plus instead of a minus. So I couldn't wear them. So I had to return them. And then they said, well, we'll ship them to Texas. And so I got to Texas, and they did another medical exam. They said, we'll put a rush on these. And then they still haven't come in. And that was in May, and this is July. And I'm going to Thailand a week from this Tuesday, and I think I'm going to get me some glasses while I'm there. But I remember thinking, what in the world is wrong with this lady, right? She's getting paid to do this, and I don't think she knows what she's doing. And I remember thinking, hey, that's a good title for a sermon. What in the world are you doing? And so that's the title of this sermon tonight. What in the world are you doing? But not in the sense that you don't know what you're doing, in the sense that you don't know what in the world is going on. Because us missionaries are the ones that tell you what in the world is going on. And maybe we need to do a better job of communicating with you all. Because I find when I go to churches here in America that the members who are coming to church and giving and tithing and praying for us, a lot of times they don't know what in the world is going on. I'd like to share with you what in the world is going on. And here's a little hint. It's good. Now, there's a lot of lost people that need to hear the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel, but there are more people hearing the gospel today than ever in history. And think about this. More people will come to Christ this year than any year in history of man. Now, there are more people going off into eternity without Christ, but people are hearing the gospel. Churches are being planted. Missionaries are being sent, and they are preaching the word, and they are seeing fruit for their labors. And you need to know as a church that the plan that God has put into place is working. It's working. We don't have to change anything or reinvent the wheel. It is God's plan to use the local church partnering with missionaries going to foreign fields to spread the gospel. It is the Lord, the local church, and the missionary working together. And you need to know that when we partner together, we're seeing God do great things. I was thinking the other day, my wife, she said, we need to do something. And by that, she means I need to do something, right? You know a lot of this pronoun thing going around? My pronouns are he, him, and we. And when she says we, that means me, right? Well, when I say we are doing something, what I mean is you and me. We. I'm giving you another pronoun tonight, all right? We. When the missionary does something on the foreign field partnering with you, it is you and the missionary partnering together and serving the Lord. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. You cannot lose sight of this fact that what you do here is essential. And it has been effective. And God has blessed it. It's working. Okay, it is working. Let's see what the Word of God says here in Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. I'm in Psalm 96. Everybody started turning pages. I must have said the wrong chapter. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Am I using the wrong version? Everybody still turning pages, brother? Are you okay? It's 1611, right? Okay, good. That's what I use. So, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. I believe the Lord wants us to sing. Do you know in the Bible it says over 300 times to sing. 50 times are direct commands. Sing. God wants us to sing. God expects us to sing. You do a wonderful job singing here. We have a unique ministry. Some of you know. We are working with Pakistani refugees. They are in the country of Thailand without permission. Okay, they have 30 days, and then they go to the United Nations. They apply for asylum just like they're supposed to. But Thailand does not give them an opportunity to stay in the country until their process goes through. They can't work. They can't go to the hospital. They can't send their children to school. They can't go to the dentist. There are all of these things they can't do, and so they're hiding. And when the government finds out where they are, the government will do one of two things. It will either go to them and extort money from them. Local officers will go and take their passport and tell them, if you don't give me $500, I won't give you your passport back. Now they can't go to any country, okay? They got to come up with $500, and they're unemployed. They don't have any money. They don't have anything to sell, so they hide. The second thing that will happen is they will actually get arrested and they will be placed into a place called the Immigration Detention Center. So now they are in prison, separated from their families. They can't go back to Pakistan. They can't stay in Thailand and they can't make it to another country. And this makes up the majority of the people that we are reaching out to and ministering to. There's 8,000 in Bangkok alone. This morning I preached at 6 o'clock in the morning on Zoom and we had 40 families in our meeting this morning. Of those 40 families, more than half of them have no legal standing in the country. If they get caught, they're going to jail. So we are unable to have regular church services. We can't have a church service every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Every police officer in Bangkok will know what time to come for us. We have to change the time. We have to hide and go to different locations. We have to have church services at different times and different places, much like the underground church in China is doing. The work that we have begun to do in Pakistan is much the same. We are starting Christian schools, but really they're underground churches. But you can register a Christian school, but not a church. So we're starting Christian schools. And in those schools, they are meeting and worshiping the Lord. They're singing. You know, when our folks come together, we've got 80 chairs in our auditorium. We have about 120 to 140 people on average. You say, where do you put them? In the floor, man. They sit on the floor. They do in Bolivia, too, I'm pretty sure. They just sit on the floor. They're not above that. They were sitting on the floor before church started, okay? So we put them on the floor. We just pack them in there. We just jammed in there. And I'll get up and I'll say, welcome, everybody, to our Sunday evening worship service. So good to see you all here. Now, we're going to sing. And then I'll always tell them, now, listen, we're going to sing. But listen, we got Buddhist people over here. We got Muslim people over there. One phone call to the police. And I'll be visiting you in the Immigration Detention Center on Thursdays. That's what I tell them. So I tell them, sing quietly. You say, brother, you shouldn't do that. Well, you haven't seen the Immigration Detention Center, all right? And I tell them, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord, but do it quietly. Don't sing loudly. And I've been to churches in America, Pastor, where the music director is just trying to get them to sing, and folks just won't sing. Folks just won't sing. They just refuse to sing. Oh, I don't have a good voice. Listen, these folks, when they start singing, you can't tell who has a good one and who has a bad one. They sing loudly, they worship, they praise, they stand on their feet, they clap their hands, they're excited. They sing and worship the Lord. Now, that's what we're doing. And by we, I mean you and me. Because without what we are doing, that would not be possible. You see, the funding that you send to us and the prayers you pray for us, they enable that. They make all of that possible. And where we are, there is no one else doing what we are doing. And so when they come and they sing and I tell them, hey, folks, keep it down. They just say, Pastor, we're just so happy. We're just so happy. We can come together and worship as a family, children of God together. And they just say, you know what? We trust the Lord. Ain't nothing going to happen. Ain't nothing going to happen. And they just worship. We have escape routes out the back door of our church. We have talked to our neighbors and gotten permission to let people run through their yards. And that is the reality of the church and the underground church in many places in this world. We can't just say, everybody, come on out. We're going to go camping, or we're going to have a cookout, or we're going to have a men's fellowship. Y'all come on down here. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. But when we bring them together, they sing. And they sing unto the Lord with all of their hearts. They can't hold it back. They're grateful. They are rejoicing. And that's what we're doing. What in the world are you doing? That's part of it right there. Look at the rest of this verse, number 2. It says, show forth his salvation from day to day. You know, it ought to be clear. It ought to be obvious. It ought to show all over you, right? I like to just show up at churches on a Wednesday night that don't know anything about me. And I did this last Wednesday. I went to a church without telling them I was coming. And now, when I had 5 kids with me, it was pretty easy. I would just walk into the church, and they'd look at me, and they'd say, you a missionary? Yeah, you dragging 5 kids around. So now my kids are grown up mostly, and then the 2 little ones are in with my sister in Oklahoma. So my wife and I alone went to a church, and I said, let's see if they can figure this one out, you know. So my wife and I went to a church up the road here a bit, and we just walked in on a Wednesday night, and the first deacon looked at me, and he said, you a missionary? I said, how did you know? He said, you just look like one. All right. They just pick us out. I don't know how they know. It just shows. It just shows. I was at a gas station the other day, and I wasn't even dressed like a preacher. And I went in to pay, and a lady behind the counter said, are you a preacher? How do people know that? Listen, we shouldn't have to announce it. It ought to just show. The smile on our face ought to give us away. Amen. This morning, I preached at a church in down near Madison Heights, Virginia, and they put us in a hotel, and I went downstairs to get my wife some coffee, so she'll be nice to me, and I got her 2 cups, and I don't even drink coffee, and so I was going back up, and this lady said, oh, well, you dress nice. Are you going to a wedding? I said, no, I'm going to church. She said, oh, you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. She said, me too. She's sitting there smoking a cigarette outside of the Holiday Inn. I said, well, you going to church today? No. Oh, I didn't think so. Pretty sure you weren't. Amen. Listen, what we do ought to show. You know, we ought to have a joy that is palpable, a spirit that is so welcoming. It ought to be all over us. You know, one of the best way to reach Buddhist people is to get them to the point to where they understand that you have something that they just got to have. They got to have it. Now, they don't believe there's a God. They don't believe in the existence of a God. They don't believe in redemption. They don't believe in forgiveness. Okay? They don't believe in any of those things. They believe in karma. But when you can show them that you have something that they just got to have, you know what they'll do? They'll come right up to you and say, hey, tell me what you believe. And you know, they don't believe the Bible at all. Now, this is going to shock you, okay? But they don't believe the Bible at all. And I'll say, well, now the Bible says, and they'll say, I don't care. I don't know who wrote that. There is no God. Read anything you want. I don't believe it. You might as well be reading the newspaper. Now, you take the Bible out of the hands of a missionary, out of the hands of a soul winner, and you have just left him incapacitated, right? You don't know how to win somebody without using God's word, right? We have to have God's word. Well, you're working with a Buddhist person, they don't care about God's word until they get to know you. And after they get to know you and they see something in you, then they'll say, tell me what you believe. Well, everything I believe comes from this book. So if I'm going to tell you what I believe, I'm going to have to show you the word of God. And you may not believe it, but I do 100%. Every word, every letter, I believe it is the word of God. And if I'm happy, it's because the word of God teaches me how to be happy. And if I have a purpose in life, it's because it comes from this book. And if I know how to treat my wife, it's because I learned how to do it from the word of God. Everything I know about my children, my home, my family, everything is from the word of God. And if I can't use the word of God, then I'm just not going to be able to explain it to you. And they'll say, okay, well, show me then. And then they'll begin to listen. And then they'll begin to say, wow, that sounds good. And they'll begin to compare. And let me tell you something. You get somebody to compare anybody to Jesus, and they're going to say, I choose Jesus. They're going to choose Jesus over religion. They're going to choose Jesus over money and fame and power. They're going to choose Jesus over everything once they hear about him. The thing is, they don't know about him. And I mean all over. I mean here in this county, people don't know the truth about Jesus. They don't know. Now, if they know, then they'll have an opportunity to believe. Well, that's what we're doing. We are showing forth the salvation in Thailand, in Bolivia, and in all these other countries. You and the missionaries, that's what we're doing. That's what you've been doing. You know all these missionaries that get up here, what do they always ask for? Prayer and, oh, let's not be bashful. You know why? Because they're doing something. And doing something costs something. Okay? That's why. That's why. Now, if you ever get a missionary that gets up and says, you know what? I'm doing all right. I don't need anything. I wouldn't take him on for support. He ain't doing nothing. Missionaries that need and are always begging for money, that's because they're doing something. Something's going on, and they need it because they're reaching people. They're printing Bibles. And by the way, as soon as that permission comes through, and y'all already prayed for it, you know what he's going to do. Pastor, we got the permission, but we don't have any money. We need some money. We got the permission, but we can't print these Bibles till we get the money. You know what you're going to do? You're going to send him the money. We all know you. All us missionaries know about this church. We know you're a bunch of suckers. We know you can't say no to a missionary. We know that about you. You've become famous. Everybody knows about you. Everybody knows about you. You're known. Now, a friend of mine died yesterday. His name was Ernest Barkew, and Ernest supported my grandfather years ago. He's a layman in the church. He's a plumber. And he supported our family. He sent me $50 a month for 25 years. And he's in heaven tonight. And nobody knew him. But he's known. He's known today. Because he sacrificially gave consistently over a long period of time to people who were taking those funds and using them responsibly to reach lost people all over the world. What in the world are you doing? Well, you need to be in this church because this church is doing that. This church can't say no to lost souls. This church can't say no to people in need. This church is known for that. And you will find one day in heaven, you as an individual will be well known. People that you don't know from all over the world are going to come up to you and say, what you did made a difference. What you prayed made a difference. What you gave made a difference. It matters. That's what in the world you are doing. Declare, verse number 3, his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Do you see how we have all nations and all people? You will find we have every family and nation, tribe and tongue, and all of this is about reaching the world. And we're back in the Old Testament. It all started in Genesis chapter 12. That's where you begin to see that God's plan involves all people around the world. All people need to hear the gospel. All people need to have an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. Now let's go to verse number 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. I live in a country that is 93% Buddhist, and they have idols. They carry their idols around with them. They put them on the dash of their car. And by the way, they do in Bolivia also. They're just called different names, but they're all idols. And they pray to those idols, and they have an expectation of good fortune. They have an expectation of safety, and that they will be taken care of. But their idols are false. Their idols are false. This was going on in David's time. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations, here we have nations again, their gods are, the Bible says, idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Do you see how that David is comparing the idols of this world that are false gods and our God who created the heavens, our God creator, and their God that is an idol, helpless, hopeless, useless, does nothing except make good business for the people selling the idols. And that's the way it was in Paul's time, and that's the way it is still today. A lot of money to be made on religion, you see. And a lot of people going off into eternity, religious and yet lost. Verse 6 says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse number 9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see the words that characterize our Savior? You see, it is in verse 6, honor, majesty, strength, beauty, holiness. And you contrast that with these idols. It's shocking. It's shocking when an individual has an opportunity to look at their idol in their hand and then get a picture of who God really is. They'll leave the idol immediately. It just takes time for them to see it. They have to get to know Jesus, and that takes a little time. Well, you know what you're doing? You're showing people and telling people about these false idols and about the one true God. You know, in Bangkok, Thailand, there's a Buddha called the Golden Buddha. You can get home and look at it. If you had a cell signal out here, you could check it out while I'm preaching. But you ain't got no cell coverage out here. We are in the sticks. And get home, look it up, Golden Buddha. It was created in the year 1400. That's before Christopher Columbus, all right? And it was created in Ayutthaya in Thailand, in the north. The Buddhist monks requested gold to be brought to pay their penance for their bad karma so that they could have a better second life in their regeneration and their second coming around. And so they brought gold, and they brought 12,100 pounds of gold. And the Buddhist monks had some men who were skilled, and they created a Buddha idol that weighs 12,100 pounds. It was made in the year 1400, they believe, right around there. A few years after that, the Burmese invaded. They are neighbors to the west. They invaded and they began to capture and to kill everyone. And the monks came in and they prayed to their idol. And the Burmese got closer, so the monks decided we have to save our idol because these Burmese are going to take it back to Burma and melt it down. So what did they do? They took stucco and they stuccoed that golden idol. They put little bits of glass in it to make it look beautiful, and they left it right where it was in that temple. And so the Burmese came, and you know what they did? They captured those Buddhist monks and their relatives, and they drug them to Burma, and they massacred them there. And no one knew that in that temple there was a golden Buddha covered in stucco, all right? In 1955, they were moving that big golden Buddha and dropped it. Probably because stucco shouldn't weigh 12,100 pounds. And they dropped it and it broke. Part of it cracked. And they looked in there and they saw gold. And they began to clear that away. And you can look today. There is a big temple in Bangkok. They moved it down to Bangkok. And it is called the Golden Buddha. It's worth an estimated $400 million. Just the gold alone. All right? That came from people that thought they were buying something. Okay, that came from people who sacrificially gave because they believed they would earn something, spiritually speaking. They gained nothing. In fact, their idol has no power. In fact, the monks had to cover it with stucco because the dumb thing can't even run away. It can't dress itself. It couldn't hide. It can't move. It can't. It has one power, and that is to drag people off into eternity without Christ, to deceive. They're from Satan. They are from Satan. And Satan uses these things to deceive people. And so the golden Buddha now sits in Bangkok in a big elaborate temple, and tens of thousands of people come every year. They light incense candles, and guess what else they do? They take money and they give money in the temple, and the Buddhist monks take the money. Religion is a good business, you see. It's a good business. We are not in the business of religion around here. We are in the business of reaching people for Jesus Christ. We are in the business of relationships with our Lord and Savior. We are in the business of knowing who God is and helping other people find out who He is as well. Well, what are you doing? What in the world are you doing? You're helping people know the truth all over the world. Every one of your missionaries, they're preaching the gospel. They're working hard and they're having success. You know how you can tell they're having success? Because they're asking for money. That's the test right there. If they come in and they don't need anything, then I wonder what's going on in their ministry. If they come in and they say, brother, we need Bibles and we need vehicles and we need a building and we need a piece of property and we need another building and we need, you know what? Stuff's happening. Stuff, you know what? You're doing something. And what you are doing when you partner with a missionary is effective. It's working. You should be happy. I mean, if you got it, give it. And if you don't, say sorry. You know, go to the next church. Us missionaries, we don't get offended. I don't take it personal. I had a church, my largest supporter sent me a letter last month that they're cutting us off. They just say they're going a different direction. Well, it didn't offend me. Now, my wife, she had a spell. I don't work for churches. Okay, I don't work for you. I love you, but I don't work for you. I work for the Lord. It's not my responsibility. I just share the need. I just let you be aware of what's going on so that you can participate if you'd like. And that's the way your missionaries are. That's what we're doing around the world, and that's what's going on. Verse number 6 says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Verse number 7, give. Oh, that hurts. Here we go again, right? Why is the missionary always talking about giving? I'll tell you why. When I pull up to a gas station in Thailand, and I say, fill it up. And they still pump it there, by the way. And they fill it up. And then they pull that out and they say, that'll be 1,200 baht. That's what they use in Thailand. If I look at them and then I say, mi kon jamnuan mak thi kamlang atithan pua pom. Okay, that means you have no idea how many people are praying for me. You know what they're going to say? Ao ngan le, which means give me the money. Okay? That guy at the gas station, he doesn't care how many people are praying for me. When he pumps my tank full of gas, you know what he wants? Money. He wants money. So yes, we covet your prayers. We can't make it without your prayers. That's abundantly clear. Obviously, that's clear. But when we come and we talk about giving, that's why we're talking about that. Because when we need paper to print Bibles, it costs money. They're not giving that stuff away. When we need land to build a building, it costs money. When we need the financial resources that we need, where are we supposed to get it from? I'm not even allowed to work legally in Thailand. I can't even be there as a volunteer 6 months out of the year. They're giving me all kinds of trouble. How am I supposed to pay for all of this? You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. So we have to do it as a church, as a body of believers. Everyone pools their resources and they all help together to help all of these missionaries be effective all over the world. That's God's plan. And listen, church, it's working. I get tired of being around people that are down in the mouth, discouraged about what's going on. Just, oh, Lord, come quickly and, you know, get us out of here. We're just trying to hang on. We're just trying to make it through. We're just dragging across the finish line. That may be the attitude of a lot of believers, but that's not the attitude of the Lord. And that's not the attitude of your missionaries. The attitude of your missionaries is we're not running out the clock. We're running up the score. We're reaching as many as we can while we can, and people are coming to Christ. Yes, many people are not, but many people are hearing the gospel that didn't before. This is working. It's effective. What you are doing has been working, and it will continue to work because that's God's plan. That's how God chose for us to work together. So when we, you and I, do something on the other side of the world, God gets the glory. We have to cooperate. We have to give. We have to sacrifice. I sacrifice. He sacrifices. You have to sacrifice. We all have to sacrifice. I don't get to live in this country. I don't get to be around my sister, my brother, my mother. I love them. It's not that I don't love them. God has called me to make a particular sacrifice. And God has called you to make a sacrifice. And it's not fair if I sacrifice and you don't. It's also not okay for me to come in here and feel like I'm having to do something I shouldn't have to do. That's why missionaries feel awkward when they're asking, because if we could work for it and do it ourselves, we wouldn't ask you. But first of all, we can't. And secondly, that's not God's plan. That's not how God wants us to do it. God wants you and I to cooperate and work together to reach the lost for Christ around the world. And it's working. You have been doing that, and you will continue to do that. And you need to know what in the world's going on. That's what's happening. People are coming to Christ. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Many reasons why you should give. You've heard about several tonight. I want to mention one more. You need to give because there's needs. You need to give because if the local church doesn't give, then the person on the other side of the world doesn't receive. They don't receive emotional help. They don't receive physical help, and they don't receive spiritual help. And they are counting on that. All three of those things. They need us to bring that to them, and they are so spiritually sick that they don't even know it. They're dying. They don't know. Somebody has to come tell them. You're spiritually sick. You need the Lord. That costs money to go and do that. That's why you and all of the missionaries in this church are cooperating and sharing the burden, sacrificing equally. We all give up something. We all pay a price. We all together pay because we're in this together. I can't do it without you, and you can't do it without me. When I was in Pakistan, they took me to a place, they call it the Bricklands. The Bricklands is a place where they have modern-day slaves making bricks for the people who live in the cities. Now, in the city of Lahore, Pakistan, there's 11.2 million people. They're always needing bricks for new construction. And the people who make the bricks are slaves, modern-day slaves. And these slaves are all ethnic Christian. They are lost, but they were born ethnic Christian. They are in abject poverty. Their children never learn to read or write. Their children never have a pair of sandals to put on their feet. Their children from the age of 5 or 6 go and they make bricks and they put them in the furnace and they bake the bricks. And the Muslims who own them come and take the bricks and they go and sell them and build buildings with those things. And the people who are making the bricks are modern day slaves, and they're all ethnic Christians. Just about 3 months ago, there was a mother and father who were unable to pay their debt. You see, the way that they make you a modern-day slave is they go to you because you're uneducated, and they tell you, I'll loan you $100, for example, and then you just pay that $100 back with interest. Well, when that person has a need, for example, one man, his wife was sick, and he had to take her to the hospital. He didn't have any money. So his Muslim friend, who owned a brickland, came to him and said, I'll loan you the money for that, and you just pay me back with interest. And he said, okay, that's no problem. He took the money, but the interest was more than what he could pay. It was a trap. You see, it was a trap. They get him to sign a contract that they will pay an amount of money that they can never pay. And if they ever start to get the money together, do you know what their boss will do? We're not working today. Take today and tomorrow off. You don't work, you don't get paid, you don't get paid, you can't pay your bill, you can't pay your bill, you can't come out of slavery. And they are modern day slaves, and there are thousands of them there. There's needs like I can't tell you. There are needs that I can't even describe to you, the abuse that's going on in some of these countries. And do you know who's making a difference? Do you know who's doing something about it? You are. You are. That's why you come here. That's why you worship and give. That's why you do what you do. That's why we bring little kids into this church, so that they will. You're making a difference. What you're doing matters. It has changed things. It has helped. We have seen that ourselves. Us missionaries, we get to see that. Then we come in here and we say, hey, we need this and that and the other. Why is it that we have no problem asking you? My wife said, when I die, they're going to put on my tombstone, and the beggar died. They're going to put right on there, and the beggar died. Well, I'm not begging for me. I'll tell you something else. I don't beg from the government either. I don't beg from non, I only come and beg from Christians in local churches, independent Baptists, and I do some begging, and I don't mind. It's not for me. It's going to them. And we're going to get to heaven one day. I'm going to say, I told you. I wasn't living a luxurious lifestyle here on earth. I know I look good. You know, this suit was bought by refugees, Pakistani refugees, on my birthday. They put together what they had, 40 families, and had a tailor-made suit made for me because I didn't have a suit. They gave this to me, and they said, now, Pastor, when you go to churches, wear it and empty their pockets. And that's what I've been trying to do. I've been one of your missionaries for several years now. What you need to understand this evening is every single thing you do in this place matters. And it matters to people you will not meet until you get to heaven. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, verse number 9. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That's what I do for a living. I get paid to do that. Do I not have the most wonderful job in the world? I get to go to people that don't believe there's a God, and I get to tell them, hey, listen, not only is there a God, but he's reigning right now. He's alive. He's not made out of gold. He's not made out of metal. In Bangkok, there's a place called the Grand Palace. And in the Grand Palace, there's an emerald Buddha. Ooh, emerald. That's good, like gold, right? There's an emerald Buddha they found. Turns out it's jade. That's neither here nor there. It's made of jade, and it sits in a beautiful golden cage in the Grand Palace. And did you know that three times a year, the king of Thailand will come and change the clothes off of the golden Buddha, that little jade Buddha, because it can't change its clothes. And so there's a spring outfit and a summer outfit and a winter outfit. And the king comes and changes the clothes on that emerald Buddha. Well, what are we doing about that? Well, we're telling people more people are coming to Christ in Thailand than we've ever seen before. People are hearing the gospel and they're receptive. They're coming to Christ. And much like in other places, you just heard a missionary say, people are taking the gospel tracts and they're reading them, right? It's working. God is working in the hearts of people around the world, and God is using this church and other churches like this and this missionary and that missionary and other missionaries, and it's working. It's working. I don't want you to think for one second that we're just trying to run out the clock or get through this difficulty and somehow make it through. Listen, folks, I don't know how to put this in words, but we got the devil on the run, all right? We're kicking him in the teeth every day. Every time one person comes to Christ, it's one less soul he's got that he thought he had forever. He doesn't have them. Every time we reach one, we baptize one, they're following the Lord. When we disciple one, that just makes him mad. They're losing. Satan is losing, and we are the believers, and we know how this whole thing ends. We're winning. So let's just get as many as we can while we can. While the opportunity is there, let's reach as many as we can. The Lord reigneth, verse number 10 says. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Speaking of the Lord will judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Why? Because of the many, many, many millions of souls coming to Christ and singing and loving and sharing. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful together and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. He's coming. All right? That's the message that we're delivering. He is the King of Kings, and he's coming back, and he will judge. That's not an easy message to hear, but that is the truth. Now, it's just as true for you as it is for anybody in the rest of the world. He's coming again. He's the righteous judge, and he will judge. He will judge. The Bible says, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. We hear a lot about truth these days, don't we? Well, what is truth? Your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. Everybody's got their own truth. Amen. Everybody's got their own opinion about everything. And what's right for you might not be right for me. And what's right for me might not be right for you. And people begin to use this human foolish logic, this so-called wisdom that is not wisdom but ignorance. Let me tell you what truth matters. His truth. His truth. That's all that matters. I really don't care how you feel about it, right? All that matters is his truth.
How does the Lord feel about it? He's going to judge us according to his righteousness, right? Well, I'm thankful that I'm born again and that I don't have to count on my righteousness, but I can count on his righteousness. And because his righteousness is imputed unto me, I no longer have to live in fear. I will not be judged. I have been forgiven. I have a place in heaven. I deal with people. And I wish that you could experience this. I deal with people who really look forward to heaven. And I deal with people that had to leave their country because they were going to get killed in their own country. They lost their culture, they lost their families, lost their lands, lost what they had, and had to flee. And the people that I work with are in desperate need. And I'll share this with you. I don't know a single family that wouldn't love to live in Central America in any one of those countries. Because they don't kill you there for being a Christian. There's violence, and it's a terrible place to live, and there's no opportunity. I understand all of those things are true. All of that is true. But we deal with people who are targeted because they are ethnic Christian, and they're not even born again. And they're suffering. They're suffering. And you and I are doing something about it. And what we're doing about it is sharing the gospel with them. We're telling them that there's a country. And don't worry about Pakistan. Don't worry about Pakistan. It's going to burn up anyway. You have a country. You have a king. You are a citizen of a country if you're a believer. And you have a king, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in your country, you're going to have a mansion. It was mentioned earlier. You're going to have a mansion. And not only that, but in your country, there's no hospitals. Does anybody here enjoy going to the hospital? I don't. I don't like going there to make a visit. I don't like going there when I'm sick. And I'm not a doctor, so I don't get paid to go there. I just don't like hospitals at all. I'm thankful for them when I need them. I just don't like hospitals. I don't like jails. I don't like cemeteries. And there's none of that in heaven. There's none of that. No need. No need. That's the country we are citizens of. And that's the country that they are citizens of. You need to know that what you're doing here is bringing people into glory for all of eternity. You are making a multitude of people citizens of heaven when you do what you do here in this church. And I know it's not easy. I know it's a sacrifice. I know that it is. You should know your missionaries are sacrificing also. We're doing the best we can. We really are trying. We're trying to do the best we can with the finances and to make sure that it's spent wisely. And you need to know that when you sacrifice, we are as well. But it's all for a purpose. And listen, it's all going to be over soon. It's all going to be over soon, right? We're going to be in heaven soon, amen? If you're born again, you're going to be in heaven soon. It's not going to be long. You say, well, I don't know. I'm in pretty good health. Listen, our life is but a vapor, is it not? We're all going to be out of here pretty soon. And none of this is going to matter except for what we did for eternity. You say, I don't know how to speak another language. I do. You don't have to go. You can send. That's what you're doing. Come here and do what you do here. And I promise you, the leaders of this church, the leadership, they will use the money wisely. And they will send it where it needs to go, and you're going to get the blessing for it. You don't even have to do it yourself. They're going to help you do that for you. What a wonderful plan that is. I think that missions is the only opportunity in the world where absolutely everyone can participate in seeing a soul's eternal destiny change. The local church. The local church. What a blessing we have in being a member of this local church. What a blessing that is. Be encouraged, church. We're not losing. We are winning. God is doing the work. And we are blessed to be a part of that and to be able to see what is going on. I'll ask the pianist to come. We'll have our moment of invitation. Let's stand to our feet, close our eyes, and bow our heads. I'm going to have a short prayer, and then I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor. Listen to me, church. It's working. It is working. But maybe God is speaking to you personally. Maybe God's touched your heart tonight about anything. Maybe about getting saved. Maybe about getting baptized or joining this church and being a member. Maybe God wants you to do more. Serve in this church. I don't know, but I'll bet you know. I'll bet you know. If the Lord's talking to you, you know what he wants you to do. This is the opportunity. This is the opportunity to come down and pray. I'm going to pray a short prayer. I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor, and you'll have your opportunity. Lord, I thank you this night for these folks who have been so attentive and listened to this missionary. God, I pray that we can continue to partner in reaching the lost for Christ. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they'll get saved tonight, and that their eternal destiny would be changed forever. I thank you, God, for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. And how, God, you'll take a sinner like every one of us and then use us for your honor and glory. God, I pray you keep us humble and help us to always remember that it is your field, it's your seed, it is your harvest, and that we are servants in your field. God, I pray if you're speaking to one that you'd give them the courage to make that decision that they need to make tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor.